Colossians chapter 2, and we will just view as our starting place the first three verses of Colossians chapter 2. We're going to look at a lot of scripture today, but this will be the place where we'll start. Look at Colossians 2. Look at the first three verses. Paul is writing, he said, "For I would, or I want, it's my desire, that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and the Father and of Christ, in whom all the treasures of in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." You notice Paul's heart and his attitude as he was writing these verses to this church here in Colossae. This is a circular letter, so there's some other churches that were going to read this. And he says, he bares his heart a little bit. And he says, "I want you to know what great conflict I have for you." And what he means by "I have great conflict" is the fact that he was concerned over some things that they were struggling with. And he said, I want you to know how much I'm concerned about you and others who I've not even had a chance to meet face to face. And here is my concern, verse 2. "That your hearts," or their hearts, "might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding." What he's saying is that I want you to experience, and this is what I have a conflict in my heart, because I know some of you are not experiencing this. I want you to experience the comfort and the riches of full assurance. Full assurance. And as I read this and think about the attitude of the Apostle Paul, personally I can identify with his attitude in relation to you. Because there's an issue that it seems it's not necessarily exclusive to us, those of you who've grown up in good churches, good Baptist home, Bible preaching that you've experienced and Bible teaching. It's not exclusive to us that we deal with this issue, but it does seem like it's a special danger and a special pitfall that you face, that I faced when I was your age, and it's important that we learn how to think biblically and not fleshly about this issue. So what am I talking about? Well, Paul wants the Colossians to experience the comfort and the assurance, or I'm sorry, the comfort and the riches of full assurance. I believe he's talking, at least in some part, about the full assurance of salvation. The full assurance of salvation. You see, there's this principle that is very crucial and very important. Do you ever realize, or maybe you've even put this together, that in your own life, that you cannot grow until you know? You cannot grow until you know. In other words, if you don't have assurance of your salvation, it becomes very difficult for you to really grow the way God wants you to grow. It is almost as if there is a pause button that is pushed in your spiritual life. And it will remain so until you get to the point of knowing. And then you can start growing. All right? So you cannot grow until you know. What do we need to know? Well, we're not going to turn there right now, but because I think you're familiar with this verse, maybe we could quote it together. 1 John 5:13. The Bible says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God." Can you complete the rest of it? "That ye may know that ye have eternal life and that you believed on the name of the Son of God." Right? So the scriptures were written, as what John's telling us, so that we could know that we are saved. What do we need to know? Well, we need to know, number one, the surety of our salvation. And in order to know the surety of our salvation, number two, we need to know the Word of God, because the Word of God was written for that express reason. All right? And so when we think about this issue of assurance, and I want to ask the question, what about doubt? What about doubt? And I know some of you are looking for a title, so that's your title. What do we do about doubt? Well, it's God's will for you to know that you're saved, and know that you're saved based on knowing what the Word of God says. And knowing how to think according to the way the Bible says about this issue. You see, the problem can show itself, it displays itself in Christian young people in one of two ways. Either you have the problem of well-meaning teenagers making profession after profession after profession without ever gaining full assurance of their salvation, and as a result, they never really grow. They're kind of just stuck. Or you have the opposite. You have teenagers that make a profession as a young child or at a young age, and they just go right off into the world, kind of proving that the salvation that they claimed was not really genuine. It wasn't real. They proved it with the way they chose to live their lives. So I want you to think about this question today. Do you know that you're saved? And make it personal. Do I know that I am saved? From the point of salvation, have I always known for sure? And I think this is an issue not just for those who may find yourselves right now struggling with this, but also for those of you who maybe you could answer that question, that first question, in the affirmative. Say, yes, I know I'm saved. There are times when you start to experience some doubts. What about those doubts? That's where the title comes from. What about doubt? What do we do with that? How do we handle that? Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, and let's set something straight to start off with. 2 Corinthians 13, 5. I will give you an outline, so don't worry. The outline's coming. This is all introduction. But 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. Someone want to read that for me? Jacob, read that for me. So we find a command in verse 5. What is the command for us? The command is examine yourselves. So let me just, we'll throw this out in the beginning. It is a good thing to examine your salvation. It's a good thing to periodically, at times, examine your salvation. Where that becomes a problem is when we are mired or stuck in doubt. So there's a difference between examining ourselves and getting stuck in this loop, this never-ending loop of doubt. So we ought to examine our salvation. Why? So that we can know that we're in the faith. That's what that verse says. Examine yourselves whether or not ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Right, so in this examination, and in these times where maybe we deal with some doubts, the confusion comes, the problem comes, when we don't think biblically about the issue. So today, what I want to do is I want to give you a tool. Now, some of you will recognize this tool, because this tool maybe helped you at some point. I gave it to you privately or whatever, but I wanted to have an opportunity to kind of share it with everyone. So number one, we'd have a tool in order to know how to deal with doubts. But then number two, that you might have a tool to help someone else. Okay, so let me give you this tool. All right, and the tool will come. I'll present the tool in the form of three different questions. The first question is, where does assurance come from? The second question, and you don't need to write this down until we get there, but the second question is, where do doubts come from? And then the third question is, what can trigger doubt? All right, and those aren't perfect questions, but I think they'll help us think properly. All right, so number one, where does biblical assurance come from? And since we are in school, we're going to put this in the form of the equation that many of you have seen already. But we're going to do this in the form of equation. Obviously, what Paul was talking about to the believers in Colossians is he says, I want you to experience assurance. All right? And when you experience assurance, you will experience the comfort and the riches that that assurance can bring. We mentioned about the fact that you cannot grow until you know. When you have assurance, it really enables growth in your life. And so I think almost everyone in this room, I believe, I would think anyway, you would desire to have assurance. It's what we're looking for. It's what we want. Okay? But the question that we're dealing with today is, how do we get it? Where does biblical assurance come from? All right? Well, obviously, first of all, you need to have some sort of profession of faith. That is, some sort of testimony. A time where you came and you bowed the knee before Jesus Christ and you accepted His free gift of salvation. You acknowledged yourself as a sinner. You saw your need of Christ and you repented and you believed. All right? And then, the reason why you did that, you came to God in that way, is because God promised that if you would, He would in no wise cast you out. That if you would call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. And that is the promise of God. Or God's promises, so we keep it separate. So here is our equation. Here's where assurance comes from. Our profession of faith, combined with God's promise, what God said would take place if you came to Him with this, with the proper attitude, we'll talk about that in just a second, those two things together equals assurance. So I know when I was 15 years old, there was a time at a summer camp service where God brought me under conviction, and over the next day I was continuing to be under conviction, and that second night, the second evening of camp, God convicted me to the point where I was finally willing to respond. And I responded at the invitation that night. I went forward and I repented of my sins. I gave up. I stopped trying to fight and do it all on my own. And I gave my life to Jesus Christ. That's my profession. Now, how do I know that I'm saved? Well, I know that I'm saved because God promised that when a person would come to Him with the attitude of repentance and faith, that He would indeed save him. Let's look at John 5:24. I want to demonstrate this for you. John 5:24. I want to have somebody read that. John chapter 5 and verse 24. We'll see this equation kind of in this verse. All right, who's got it? Stephen?
Everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life.
Alright, he said, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life. So he said, if you come to Christ, you hear what he says, you agree with what he says, I think that's inherent with the hearing part, and then you believe on Him and the Father who sent Him, you have everlasting life. There's the promise. You have it. All right? Now, we want to break these things down, define them a little bit more, so that we understand. When it comes to a profession, what is a biblical profession of faith? What is required by God? What is the attitude? Because remember, we know that salvation is not by works, it's by faith. What is the attitude that God requires for salvation? And a sinner coming to Him for salvation? There's two of them. Pastor Roland talked about both of these on Sunday morning in his message from the book of Mark. What are the two attitudes that are required for salvation? Anna? It's the attitudes of repentance and the attitude of faith. I see both of these things in this verse in John 5:24. Obviously, believe, that's faith. But it's also in hearing the words of Jesus and believing them, it's repentance, because we are now saying, well, I used to think this, but I'm hearing what you say, Jesus, and I agree with it. I agree with it to the point that I believe. And Pastor said this a lot, and I agree wholeheartedly, that repentance and faith, instead of being separate items, they're really the same. All right? If before, let me give you an illustration. If before, I honestly believed that gravity did not exist. All right? And someone comes and makes the presentation that indeed gravity does exist. If I believe what he is saying, then I repented of what I used to believe. Does that make sense? So I used to believe that gravity didn't exist. Now I believe what he's saying, and that means that I changed, and there is a sense in which repentance is a change of mind that lives out in our lives, but I repented of the way I used to think. And it's the same way in salvation. When we come to God's Word and God says that you're a sinner in need of a Savior and you trust Christ, that means that you have repented of the way you used to think, repented of the I'm okay, I'll be fine. Now you've changed that. Now you believe, hey, I need salvation and I'm reaching out to Christ to receive it. So they're really one and the same. And we could get into that. I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on that specific issue. But a biblical profession involves repentance and faith. That does not mean that you have to say in some sort of specially worded prayer, God, I repent and I am putting my faith in you. No, it's not words. These are attitudes. They're not words. They're not actions. They're attitudes of the heart. So for in a profession, repentance and faith need to be involved. All right. So our profession, the attitudes of belief and repentance, added to what God promises, is what will and what can provide me assurance. It provides me a confidence in my salvation. We're there in John. Look at John 6 and verse 37. And someone read that for me. John 6, 37. Here's the promise, all right, now. No, you just read, Stephen. Jeremiah.
All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out.
So a person who turns away from the way they used to be going and comes to Christ, I see that repentance, I see that belief there. What is the promise there that God says? If someone comes to me, I will in no wise cast them out. So, in other words, God's not up in heaven saying, you come, oh, please, Lord, grant me salvation. I know I'm a sinner. I believe in what Jesus did. And God says, not today. Maybe tomorrow. All right, there is no sense in which that happens. All right, because that's not God's promise. There's a promise in Romans 10:13. You don't have to turn there, but anybody know that Romans 10:13? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's the promise, shall be saved, and there's the profession, call upon the name of the Lord. And in that calling, if we could read Romans 10, it's a long chapter, but it's a good chapter about salvation. But it involves, I think Romans 10, verse 9, talks about confessing with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believing in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead. You shall be saved. Whosoever calleth on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Verse 13 then says. So I see both of those there, plus the promise of God, and that is what gives us assurance. Our assurance is based in what God says and not in anything else. And we'll talk about that in just a second. But here's the neat thing about God's promise. Does God give us any proof of His promise? And He actually does. Can someone decode this? Or maybe I'll write it a different way. God's promises equal... Anyone want to take a guess? What is the proof that we have of God's promise? What do you think, Joel? The Holy Spirit, or God's Spirit. That's the tangible assurance of God's promise. So when we come with an attitude of repentance and faith, God promises that we have salvation, and He also provides, along with that promise, some proof that the promise is true, and that is the Holy Spirit. Let's take a look at this scripturally. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 24. 1 John 3, 24. And we'll have somebody read that again. 1 John 3, 24. Can you read the last sentence of that verse, Erica? That means you have to find the period. I'm just kidding. Go ahead.
And hereby we know that He abides in us by the Spirit which He has given us.
And hereby we know that God has fulfilled His promise that He lives in us. Or, I'm sorry, hereby we know, we get that right, that He abideth in us, that we have true salvation by the Spirit that He has given us. Go to Romans 8 real quick. Romans 8 and verse 9. We'll see this again. The Holy Spirit is the token of God's promise. He's the down payment. We're not going to look at the verse necessarily. He's the earnest of our salvation, the Bible talks about. But that is something that is in a sense, tangible, that we can experience right now, that proves that God is going to fulfill His promise in our life. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. It says there, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. All right, so God's Spirit is and it gives some assurance. If we have the Holy Spirit and we can sense His ministry in our lives, that is the assurance that we've received the promise of God. If we don't have the Holy Spirit, then we don't have the assurance of that promise, because we've not come to Him in repentance and faith yet. Okay, verse 16. This Spirit also does something else. And in verse 16 it says, the Spirit beareth witness with our spirit. So that's the Holy Spirit bearing witness, or communicating with your personal spirit. Remember, your three-part being, your body, soul, spirit. So the Holy Spirit communicates with your spirit, and He gives the assurance that you are the child of God. Okay? Now, that doesn't have too much effect on our equation, but it does help us evaluate properly. Okay? So, if we have the attitude of repentance and faith, and we've come to God in that way, God promises that we have salvation. He gives His Holy Spirit as a token of His promise, as an assurance of His promise. And so based on those things, we can have real assurance. I know that I'm saved. Now, it's still good, 2 Corinthians 13:5, it's still good for you to examine yourselves, right? To look at your profession to see if it's genuine. All right, but the confusion lies now with evaluating our profession in a wrong way, or thinking wrongly about what it means to be saved and how a person knows that they're saved. Have you ever noticed? I actually noticed this last night. I know a lot of truth from the Bible, and a lot of truth that affects real life. But I'm amazed at how messed up, I'll use that term, messed up my thinking is when it comes to a specific situation. a specific thing that's going on in my life, and I'm, you know, the wheels are turning. You can't sleep. It's that kind of issue that kind of grips your heart, and you're just thinking about it and thinking about it and thinking about it and thinking about it. But I'm amazed at how many wrong, stupid, unbiblical thoughts I have that if I were to actually put them in words and vocalize them, I might even be ashamed of them, right? And some of you, you've not experienced that yet, but I want to evaluate. Next time something happens, start evaluating your thoughts and going, whoa, I better not say that out loud. That's not true. That's not right. And of course, that's what Paul encourages us to do when he says we are to bring into captivity every thought, because there will your flesh, as I am, and there will be times when your flesh will think thoughts that are untrue, that are not true. You know, just take a situation, right? Something bad happening, and you think, well, God is doing this to me to hurt me. You ever had that thought? Is that a biblical thought? No, it's not. But it's amazing, and let's bring it back now, thinking about this issue of salvation. It's amazing how when we're in the midst, we're in the thick of evaluating this, how messed up our thinking can be. And so we need to be very careful to examine our salvation in the right way. And so that brings us to number two. Where do doubts come from? Where do doubts come from? So we've looked at God's assurance formula, and we've answered the question, where does assurance come from? It comes from a profession added to the promises of God. That's where it comes from. But now, let's look at man's doubt formula. Where do these doubts come from? Where do they come from? Well, there are only two, and depending on how you define this, two or three different sources for doubts. This just kind of makes sense, all right? Number one, the doubts can only come from one of these three places. Number one, they could come from the devil. The Bible calls the devil the accuser of the brethren. And there's something in his mode of operation that he accuses believers, both before God and, I believe, to those believers themselves, where he says, you don't belong to God. You're not his. You remember when Satan went to God about Job? And he says, Job doesn't care about you, God. He only cares about you because you've given him so much. You start taking that stuff away and he'll curse you. Just watch. He'll turn around and curse you before you know it. God says, okay. I don't think he will, but I'll let you test him. Go ahead. Take away the things he has. Of course, he did that. Job still remained. He maintained his integrity. And the devil came back and he said, well, you haven't let me go far enough. And then so God allows him to touch his physical body. But you notice he's accusing Job before God. And the devil does that in our lives too sometimes. And when he just introduced, he says, you don't belong to God. You're not good enough to be saved. You don't have what it takes to be saved. So one of the possible sources of doubt is the devil. Now, why does the devil do that? Well, remember what we just said earlier? We cannot grow until we know. If he can get you sidelined with doubts, you're not going to grow. You're going to be stuck. You're not going to be moving forward in your Christian life. So that's a possible source. It's not the only source, but it's a possible source. Another source, and these two kind of go hand in hand, which is why I say it could be three, it could be two. So these two could be one. Another source of our doubts could be from our own flesh. We talked about thinking wrongly, all right, about this issue instead of thinking biblically. Our flesh can think in an unbiblical, unscriptural sort of way. And that can cause doubts. The other possibility, all right, so that was kind of one in two forms. The other possibility, where do doubts come from? The other possibility is that those doubts are the conviction of the Holy Spirit that you are indeed lost. It's possible, right? All right? So when the doubts come, we need to have a way to evaluate and try to figure out where are these doubts coming from? Where are they coming from? Because if we can figure out where they're coming from, then the response is kind of a no-brainer, right? Because think about this. If your confidence is in the wrong thing, your flesh is thinking wrongly, or you're allowing the devil to tempt you in that sort of way, and all of a sudden your confidence becomes in something else, all right? And the equation kind of gets messed up when that happens. If it's truly your flesh or the devil that's causing you to doubt, then it's just a matter of getting your perspective straight, all right? And because you're actually truly saved. However, if it's the Holy Spirit convicting you, then the response is different, isn't it? Because then you need to be saved, all right? So if we can identify where they're coming from, that is extremely important. So here, let's go back to our equation and say, what are some possible problems that could be introduced in this idea of us having assurance? I thought of a couple of problems. I didn't think of all of them, but these are just a few examples, all right? Some people, they view salvation this way. Well, I heard someone say that, you know, after they prayed and asked God to save them, that when they stood up, it was like the birds were singing and the burden was lifted and they felt this freedom and this wonderful feeling. And so therefore, if I have a profession and then I have this feeling, then I'll have assurance. So the devil can come along and say, well, did you have that feeling? Did you feel like the birds were singing and the angels were ringing the bells in heaven? And did you have that feeling? Oh, you didn't. Oh, must be a problem. You see how that works? Or he might come along this way. Your flesh can start thinking this way. Well, I have a profession, all right? There was a time I asked God to save me. And then from that point, I performed as a Christian. I did all these good things. These things were... I started doing good things. I started having victory over sin. Now, we're going to talk about how that plays in just a second. All right? But is your performance, whether or not you do everything you're supposed to do, is that connected to whether or not you're saved? Right? There can be some indications, but remember, salvation, it does not come from your performance. And there'll be times in your Christian life, if you're really saved, that you're going to sin. You're not going to be perfect. You're not going to perform as you ought to perform. Does that mean that you are not saved? Not necessarily. Not necessarily. So if we put our trust, so to speak, in the fact that, yes, I prayed the prayer, and then I do all these good things in my life, and that's what gives me assurance. Well, the devil can come along when, in those periods where you're not performing, maybe as you should, and there is some sin you need to get right, and then he can say, see, you sinned. That means you're not saved. See how that can work? Or, well, we say, well, I have a profession, and then now, this is kind of similar, now I look around, and I see that comparatively speaking, compared to everyone else in the youth group, I'm doing pretty good. Right? I've got my ducks in order. I mean, look at so-and-so. Look what they listen to. Look at how they dress. Look at how they talk. Look at how they respond to authority in their life. I mean, I'm so much better than them. So that must mean that I must have true salvation and they don't. It could mean that. But not necessarily. I mean, not the least of which is Paul's admonition that when you compare yourselves amongst yourselves, you are not wise. So, setting that aside, our salvation is not dependent upon whether or not we're better than anyone else. Right? So we get lost in the weeds when we start thinking wrongly about this issue. And all of a sudden now our flesh and the devil can introduce doubts. And remember the reason he introduced doubts, all right, we don't know and therefore we won't grow. So he's got us. So what's the key here? If we realize that instead of that we indeed have a true profession and we realize that we're trusting in the wrong thing, then it just comes to the point of evaluating those doubts and saying, am I thinking properly? What is my assurance based in? If it's based in God's promises, all right, then I know that I am indeed saved. But we skipped over something. Remember we said the two possible sources are the flesh, kind of the flesh and the devil combined? There's another possible source. And that is the Holy Spirit convicting you and drawing you to salvation. Right? There's a problem here with your profession. And that's really where we need to look. Because do the promises of God change day to day? No, they don't change. They're consistent. They are what they are. Really, what needs to be examined is our profession. Let a man examine himself. So examining, did I have the attitude of attitudes of repentance and faith? I'm going to come back to that in just a second, but let me deal with number three. What can trigger doubts? And we're gonna do this today just to have a little bit of a graphical lesson, all right? Doubts equal idiot lights. Anyone know what an idiot light is? These are some good idiot lights. Those of you who are driving, you should know what some of these are, all right? What happens? This one's a really difficult one, so you have to think really hard. What's wrong when this light comes on? Oh, we need to put gas in the car. All right, so now we'll get a little bit more difficult. What's wrong when this light comes on? Your battery is dying, all right? How about this one? That's the check. That's the everything else light. Could mean anything. All right, why do they call it an idiot light? Because we're a bunch of idiots. Even as a bunch of car idiots, we can understand what some of these things mean. When the light comes on, there's some sort of problem. All right? When the light turns on, we need to take notice and then find out what the problem is. Is the light the problem? No. In fact, we've joked around, and I'm sure you've heard some people make some jokes about people who take maybe a little black electrical tape and tape over the light. I did have a car, I think it was my second car, that had an issue with a sensor way down deep in the engine, and the check engine light was on all the time. It never went off, right? Now, we had already investigated. We knew what the problem was, and it wasn't a big deal, so it was too expensive to pay to take the whole thing apart and just replace the sensor, which wasn't doing much anyway. So, you know, it stayed the way it was. But anyway, the idiot lights alert us to a problem. The light itself is not the problem, but what is triggering the light is a problem. The real problem. An idiot light is fixed when you deal with the root problem. How do you get this light to go away? You put gas in the gas tank. All right? You don't pop the bulb out of the idiot light. Say, oh, fixed! All right? You go to the root of the problem. When a salvation idiot light or a doubt is triggered, our attention ought to be directed towards finding the root cause. And when we evaluate our formula, we find out what is the root cause of these doubts that I am experiencing. All right? What is the root cause? Let me give you some possible idiot lights, some things that are clues, they're evidences that someone is really a Christian. And when these things don't exist, it's like a light that pops on, says you've got a problem. In 1 John 3:14, we'll go there, but one of the evidences of a true Christian is love for fellow Christians, or love for fellow believers. We know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. All right, so that's an evidence. When we don't love fellow Christians the way we ought, that's the light popping on. Now, does that mean that just because one time I didn't love so-and-so the way I was supposed to, that therefore I am lost? All right, you see that the light is not the problem. We need to find out what the root cause is. We need to go back and examine, find out what the cause is. Another evidence that you're really saved is a desire to do right. 1 John 2:3, and hereby do we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. Does that mean we keep His commandments 100% perfectly all the time? No, it's a light that comes on. If I am not keeping God's commandments, and I'm doing so on a regular basis, all right, that's a danger. The light's coming on, and I better go back to investigating to find out what the root problem is. Another evidence is a desire for God's Word. 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that ye may grow thereby. Do I have a desire for God's Word? Is there a time in a Christian's life where that desire could maybe wane a little bit? Could fade? Yes, that's possible. Again, this is just a light coming on, and we ought to pay attention to that light. Well, investigate what's causing that light to come on. All right? Another evidence might be victory over sin. 1 John 5:4, whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So when we're not experiencing victory over sin, that is a problem. The light's coming on, and we ought to investigate why that light is coming on, why that problem exists. It could be that we are really not saved. It could be that we are, and we're not fellowshipping with God, we're not communing with God, and we're not being diligent enough to allow Him to help us to overcome that. Right? It's just a light. We need to figure out what the source is. Another evidence might be good works. Matthew 7:17. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. So you have a bad attitude, some corrupt works, all right, that are popping up. That's a light coming on saying, hey, pay some attention to this. You might have a problem here. The final evidence that I could find just compiling this list, I know there's probably some others, but the idea of peace. Peace. Philippians 4:7, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So these lights come on. Can I ask you a question? Is it ever a good idea to just ignore one of these lights? No, it's never a good idea to ignore one of those lights. If we are continually experiencing doubt over our salvation, all right, it is never a good idea to ignore that and pretend it doesn't exist. It is a good idea, as in the case of a car, when that light comes on, you need to do some investigation, right? And most of the times with a car, we need some help, so we go and find some help to properly identify what the issue is. So we go back and say, how do we evaluate our profession? It all comes right here. God doesn't change. His promises don't change. So there's nothing defective in God's promise. If we come here, in the time that I am claiming that I got saved, was there an attitude of repentance, of sorrow over my sin, and a desire to not live that way anymore? Realizing that I am the problem. My sin is the problem. That's repentance. Faith is, I know that Jesus is the answer. Repentance, I'm the problem. Faith, He's the answer. All right? And there was a time where you came to God, you approached God with that attitude. If your heart attitude of repentance and faith was genuine, it was real, it wasn't fake, You weren't making it up. If it was real, God promises that He saved you. If this was real, okay? So this is where we do our investigation. And if you're experiencing some doubts, you got some idiot lights coming on, this is where you need to do your investigation to find the root of the problem. Ask yourself the following question. When I understood the gospel, did I have a genuine attitude of faith and repentance in my profession? The answer is either yes or no. I've said this before, and it continues to be an issue of misunderstanding. Repentance and faith are not quantities. You can't, I had 1.5 gallons of faith and I needed 3. Okay, they're not quantities. It either existed or it didn't exist. Okay? So the answer is either yes or no. Did I have an attitude of genuine faith? Did I have an attitude of genuine repentance? You say, well, I think so. Let me give you one other question to ask, and this kind of goes with the other part of the formula. Do I experience the ministry of the Holy Spirit in my life? Does He illuminate me when it comes to reading the Scriptures? Does He convict me over sin? Maybe even sin that no one else knows about, that I've gotten away with. Does He convict me over that sin? Is His ministry real in my life? If it is, then that's a really good sign, all right? That's a really good sign that the repentance and faith was indeed genuine. But have you ever thought to ask God to show you if the Holy Spirit is indeed in you? God, would you help me to see that? Could you show me that He's there if He is? And, you know, show me if He's not there. I want to know. If you have doubts about your salvation, there's one person that wants you to continue to doubt, and there's one person who wants you to evaluate those doubts and come to the proper conclusion so that you can continue on, move on, in whatever way you need to go. I think you know the answer to that. There's one person that wants to have you continually in doubt. That's the devil. And why is that? Because you can't grow if you don't know. So he knows that. And he knows if he can keep you there, nothing to worry about. But there's another person that those doubts that you may be experiencing, he wants you to resolve those, and he wants to help you resolve those doubts. I think you know who that is. Right? So underlying, you say, I've thought through this, and okay, I think I understand a little bit more, but I'm still struggling. Right? What is the answer? Well, I believe the answer is in Jeremiah 29:13. We're just going to end there today. So let's all turn there. We'll read this verse. What should I do? And I think the tool that we've talked about today will help you, at least give you a jump start at doing this. But this is really what it comes down to. I'm not sure that I'm saved. What should I do? Here's your answer. Jeremiah 29 and verse 13. The Bible says, you can actually go verse 12, then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. If you exist in a state of perpetual doubt, according to what God says here, you are not seeking after God. Does that make sense? Why would I say that? Well, isn't that what God just said? You'll seek for me and find me if you search with all your heart. So if you honestly and truly are seeking with all of your heart, then God will help you navigate your way to Him. Because remember, He doesn't change. He is where He is. We're the ones that kind of wander away. We need help to find our way to Him. And if we really had a heart, a genuine heart of wanting to know, and we really were serious about finding the answer, then He would help us do so, right? Because it is the devil that wants us to exist in that perpetual state of doubt. And I hope today that this tool is a help for you in seeking after God, in trying to find answers to those questions. But it's only the beginning. It's only one tool that you can use. But seeking God is simply setting everything else aside and saying, I want to know where I stand before God so much that nothing else in my life really matters. Nothing is really more important than this. This is the most important thing, and I must know. That is seeking after God. So I hope the tool we've talked about today will help you to think scripturally, will help you to evaluate properly. It will help you to seek after God the way you need to find answers. Do not be content to just exist not knowing. Because if you don't know, you will not grow. And that's exactly where the devil wants to keep you. And it makes sense, right? If you're really saved and you don't know, you're not going to grow spiritually. If you're lost and you don't know and he keeps you there, guess what? You're lost. And you'll never find the answer because you're just back and forth all the time. Right? So he's got you exactly where he wants you. I want to encourage you today, seek after God. And then one other thing, and I'll close with this. But find some help to evaluate your thinking. Be humble enough to open up to someone. I think parents are primarily on that list, number one. But other adults that care about you to help you think and help you make sure you're thinking according to what God says. But don't just be content to live with doubts. There, God wants you to find answers. But it's up to you to really seek after Him. All right? Let's have a word of prayer and we'll close. Father, thank you for working and dealing with in our hearts today. We thank you for the offer of salvation. And we thank you for the fact that you want to give us real assurance. In fact, that's part of the reason why you preserved your word for us. You told us in 1 John 5, you said, "These things have I written that you may know." You preserved the Bible for us, your word, so that we would know. You want us to know. You want us to grow. And Lord, I pray that there would be some young people who would just get tired, fed up of just living with the doubts, living with the unsurety, living not knowing. And I pray that you would light a fire under them to seek after you, to find the answer. Some, they just need to be saved. Some, they just need to put their confidence and trust in your promises. You know each heart and you know what's needed in each situation. But I pray primarily, above all, that there would be some young people who would seek after you. I know there's others here that they have assurance of their salvation. They know that they're saved. I pray that you'd help them to remember this tool, maybe even to deal with doubts that may come, even to examine themselves just to make sure, even to use this tool to help a friend or someone they know. I pray that would be something to help us to know for certain where we stand with you. Thank you for speaking to our hearts this afternoon, and we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.